please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can gather together around your word. I pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, we honor you as God and we praise you as our creator. We pray that you would continue to show us the greatness of who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we are in that. Lord, we thank you for this psalm that we will go through. Lord, we thank you that you have been our dwelling place, Lord, and we thank you for your abiding presence in our life, Lord. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, good morning, everybody. All right, we are going to be in Psalm 91 this morning, continuing along. All right, so typically we get going. I start asking some questions about the author, about something about the psalm, but we don't really have anything to go off of other than it's Psalm 91. So for me, trying to figure out how to teach this morning, that was a little confusing. So the psalm doesn't have a title, so therefore we don't have any way of being able to tell who wrote it or the date when it was written. Jewish scholars have said that if the name of the author is not mentioned, typically they would assign the psalm to the previous psalmist. So following this logic, we can assume this is another psalm of who? Who wrote Psalm 90? Do we remember? Moses, yeah. Okay, so Psalm 90 was written by Moses. So since this psalm doesn't have a title, we're going to go ahead and follow along with custom that it is most likely written by the previous author, and we know that is Moses. So furthermore, many of the expressions written in the psalm are similar to those in Deuteronomy, such as certain strange idioms and other internal evidence which point towards Moses as the author. Now both Joshua and Caleb, who follow the Lord, use the illustrations of this psalm as a reward for abiding and continued nearness to the Lord. So that kind of helps us in understanding that it was most likely a psalm of Moses. These are just a few of the reasons why we would believe that this psalm was by Moses. Now, the overview of this chapter seems to be a continued thought from Psalm 90. As we saw last week, as Jonathan so excellently explained to us, that God is our dwelling place, God has been our dwelling place, and God will be our dwelling place. And because we have the full revelation of God, namely through the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember to see Jesus everywhere in the Scriptures, and especially here in the Psalms. So, a couple things for us to consider. So as we work our way through this chapter, remember to think about Jesus and how he is the one who shelters us. He is the one who hides us in his shadow. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our God in whom we trust. He is our deliverer. He is our cover. He is our faithful shield and buckler. He is the one who dispels all fears in the night. He is the one who protects you from the arrows during the day. He is the one who stops the pestilence. He is the protector of our feet. He is the creator of lions and serpents. He is the one who holds fast to me in love. He is our deliverer. He is our protector. He is the one who will answer in times of trouble. He is our rescuer. He is the sustainer of life. He is the author and perfecter of our salvation. So just a few things to think about as we go through this chapter, because we will be discussing these. Okay. Now, let me read this passage to us. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay. All right, so I kind of broke this down, and it's kind of two sections. We got 1 through 8, and then we got 9 through 16, but I'll break down 1 through 8 separately. And then 9:16 will kind of be a 9 through 16 will be a summary of verses 1 through 8, and hopefully you can see how it goes together. All right. So verses 1 and 2 talk about the person who lives under the protection of Jehovah. It expresses security in the immediate presence of the king. A person in God's presence feels an immense measure of peace, for he knows that he is kept in safety and security. God is the one we are able to trust at all times. He is the one in whom we are able to find our refuge. He is the one who solidifies and makes our fortress safe, for he is God. And he is the one who overshadows all things. So those who do not dwell under the umbrella or the security and shelter of the Lord God find themselves in the shadow of death and find themselves a foe to the invincible warrior. The God in whom we have our shelter is Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God. He is the God-man. He is the one who gives life to all. Those who dwell in him have the sweetest communion with God. How vast is the shadow he creates? How big is God? These are things for us to consider. So when we think about shadows, you may think about yourself, or you may think about being outside. If we want to talk about a large shadow, we could think of a mountain that casts a shadow, or a skyscraper, or something very large. But when we talk about the shadow that God creates, he is outside all things, and he has created all things. So therefore, when we use this type of course, God doesn't physically create shadows because he's not a physical being, right? He is spirit. And so when we talk about God in that way, we just have to talk about the vastness of who God is, his otherness than what we're even used to. So for us to say that God casts a shadow, well, that's kind of silly because God's bigger than the world. So what kind of shadow is that? It's very large. So again, the author is using these things to just describe how big God is and how great he is. All right. Now, how much shelter does God provide? Again, these are things to think about how large he is. As we are kept by the work of the Spirit, we are given a massive privilege of looking at the inner workings of the Godhead. I believe that God desires so greatly to be praised that in eternity past, he chose to set the love of the Godhead into his own creation in order to create a love bond between his creation and himself. And in doing so, he puts on display his own majesty. He knew we would choose sin, according to John 3:19-21. Men love darkness rather than light, so our deeds are evil. He knew he would need to save his people, so he sent his most precious son, the only sacrifice to atone for our sin. So in verses 3 and 4, we see our great king as the one who will deliver us from the one who wants to ensnare us and from the deadly plots of those who would desire to hurt us or to capture us or to steal us away into darkness. Once again, he is the one from whom freedom is given. He is the one who thwarts the plans of those who would desire to overtake and destroy us. The covering he provides by his massive wings shows us a softer side of his protection and care for us. Because in that we see him, he holds us gently and he holds us close to his body. So this helps us to feel safe under his wings and knowing that he is always there. for the warmth of his body is soothing to us. So just like a hen protects her chicks, so too the Lord will not allow anyone to snatch from his grasp one of his own. His care for us is unlike anything else, and he is faithful, or his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler which will not fail. For again, he has promised to himself, and he has covenanted with himself. And all those who find themselves in the covenant with him find themselves in a covenant which will keep them from all harm, from all fears, from all who would desire to destroy you. This doesn't mean that difficulties of life won't happen. We know that troubles will come. If you're taking notes, James 1:12, 1 Peter 5:10, Romans 12:12, John 16:33. In these verses, we see that we're still going to struggle, and we're still going to deal with all the things that a sinful, fallen world provides us. So what are we supposed to expect? Are we supposed to expect things are just going to be fine because it's easy believism and we just love God and things are better? No, that's not the case. We will have difficulties where he tells us to daily to pick up our cross, right? So we know that death is a result of transgressing the law, right? Everybody dies, okay. So if everybody dies, probably people get sick, probably people get hurt, okay. So if we just keep it simple, we understand that death is a result of transgressing the law, breaking the law. We know that all have sinned, therefore all will die. Romans 3:23. Well, thank God that's not the end of it, right? Thank God we have good news. Thank God we have Jesus. We are thankful that God is a loving God, right? That's who he is in his essence. John 3:16, for God, how much did he love the world? He so loved the world, right? We use those phrases today. I miss you so much. I love you so much. Well, God so loved the world. Well, and when we say those things about, I love you so much, well, how big is your love? Well, okay, however big that is. But how vast and how great is the magnanimity of God's love? Because that overshadows everything. It's the reason why he came. All right, verses 5 and 6. The perfect dwelling place of our God keeps us free from the terrors of the night and from the arrows that come after us by day. Now, the nighttime provides its own difficulties for us, as well as difficulties during the day. I think in this, we don't face arrows during the day, physical arrows, but we do face things that the devil will sling at us. So if we want to call those trials, we want to call those arrows, great. I think that's a good thing for us to use. I just want to keep that straight, that we're not shooting arrows at each other. All right. So how thankful are we that the most precise archers who intently send arrows towards us to harm us are unable to penetrate the protection that we have in God? For he continues to keep us safely hidden from those things which would destroy us during the daytime and in the nighttime. We must remain steadfast in God's faithfulness, for when the enemy's quiver is empty, we will remain uninjured through his cruelty and craftiness, and as we are protected by the shield of the Lord. We may then notice all of the arrows which were unable to penetrate and destroy us due to the power of our great God. Okay, so we keep talking about shield and a buckler. So we know what a shield is, right? Do we know what a buckler is? It's used a lot in the Bible and Old Testament. Do we know what a buckler is? I mean, because we talk about these things, our God is a shield and a buckler. Okay. Okay. No, so it's not like a breastplate. It's not like a thick leather. It's just a smaller shield. So typically they had large shields, right, that they would get behind and they would create a phalanx behind and those kind of things. But in battle, they couldn't carry the huge shield, so they would have a smaller shield, which was referred to as a buckler. So just so that we learn what we're talking about here, because it was helpful for me, because I'm sitting here going, wait a minute, we're talking about Puritans, we got buckles everywhere, what is this? Because that's not what that meant. So I looked it up. So, let's see. All right. It is amazing how God uses man's own sin to accomplish God's own purposes, right? Because the wisdom of man is foolishness with God, those who plot against God's own people, right, shall find themselves brought low. There's no way that they can outthink God. There's no way they can outdo what he does. The stroke which God will lay upon a man is far greater than any stroke which could ever be received by another man, from man to man. For God strikes with precision, and he will destroy those who oppose him. Dear Christian, both young and old, and I don't mean just in age, I mean young Christians and I mean older Christians, we need to remember that there is no better place to be than under the shelter and in the care of the Most High, for his shadow is mighty and his fortress is impenetrable. Now, there is nothing that catches him off guard. He cannot be outthought. He cannot be outmaneuvered. No type of planning or avoiding of his plans is possible. We think of Jonah. And I laugh every time I think of Jonah, right? Because Jonah's in the boat, and he's running away from God. And these pagans are sitting here trying to figure out which God is wearing them out. And Jonah says, well, my God is the God of the sea and of the dry land. So he left dry land to run away from God who's in the sea, who is the God of the sea. So it's just silly that we try to run away from what God does, but we run right smack in the middle of God's perfect providence and his plan. And hopefully, through that disobedience that we go through, hopefully we've learned something that will teach us for the next trial, which we may bring about ourselves, or that God may bring for us to make us and shape us like Jesus. Either way, if you belong to the Lord, that's good. All right, verses 7 and 8. So as days become darker and darker and we see the futility of men exercised throughout their own sin, those who abide in the Lord shall rejoice in him, for the evil which falls upon evil men shall not come near unto them. Even though difficulties may be all around you, and it seems though the torrents of life are in full effect, and even though it may seem as though the fire is burning all around you, you shall not be burned and you shall not even smell of it. How horrible is false religion, heresy, and the lack of hatred towards sin. Every single nation has been infected by this. Therefore, it is all around us. But those who commune with God shall not be infected, for God has planted the truth in his people. Spurgeon said, "The sight shall reveal both the justice and the mercy of God in them that perish. The severity of God will be manifest, and in the believer's escape, the richness of divine goodness will be apparent." End quote. The terror of the Lord against those who oppose him will be extremely severe. Those who refuse to see God and soften their hearts will find themselves desolate and unable to stand before him. They will be utterly wiped out and destroyed, for God is a terrible God and his power is great. And none like this shall stand before him. When he moves upon the wicked, all the hosts of heaven will praise and glorify the one who sits upon the throne. For he is the Ancient of Days, and all his majesty shall obliterate Satan, sin, and death. His glory will cast away evil and darkness, for it cannot comprehend nor overcome the light. Okay, so we're halfway through this chapter. So, to me, it's interesting right now to pause as we begin the second half to look at the flow of the second half with the first half. It seems that the following eight verses correspond with the previous eight verses. As we go through each verse, see if you're able to see the similarities. So as I'm explaining this, so verses 1 through 8, let me just start right here at verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Verses 9 and 10. because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. That kind of goes together, right? That kind of seems like that runs together. Well, just so I'm not making it up, let's read verse 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 15 and 16. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's like a juxtaposition against some of those verses. Because you have made God the Most High your dwelling place, these things are about to happen. So verses 1 through 8, we see that the man who dwells there, it just talks about the person that dwells there, and these are the things that happen. But now let's shift over into verse 9. So verses 9 through 16 offers a recap, as I said, of verses 1 through 8. In verse 9, the psalmist begins with the word because. And this indicates to us that the psalmist is assuming the Lord is your dwelling place and the Most High is your refuge. Right? So God has promised that no evil shall fall upon the man who is loved by the Lord. Any believer who struggles with the snare of the fowler from deadly pestilence, from any terror of night, or by any arrow of day, even from the most devastating circumstance, will only shorten the journey of this life and rush him toward his eternal reward. It's not too terrible sounding. Essentially, no evil in the strictest sense of the word can even happen to him, for God is a shelter, and God will make all things new for those who trust in him. That man who dwells in the presence of the Lord is secure through peril, or though peril is all around him. For those who feel as though they are alone in an ocean of uncertainty and they don't know how it's going to work out or don't know how I'm going to get through this again, we must remember and hold fast to the fact that God is the only one who is ultimately in control. So we must remain steadfast, unwavering in the gift of faith and repentance. So when you find yourself overwhelmed in that ocean, keep trusting in him who makes you able to swim, because faith swims where reason wades. Keep going. Don't flounder. All right. Verse 11 and 12. It's full of security and dominion and authority and all spiritual power. When we think about power and dominion, typically we think about military strength. In thinking about military strength, all of the military strength in the human realm is nothing compared to one angel in the spiritual realm. With that, we see here that he refers to his angels, plural, not just one, but the entire host of heavenly supreme bodyguards. This is the imperial military. It is the military of heaven. Each one has received its commission from its creator and commander-in-chief. Their special commission is to carefully watch over each of the interests of the faithful. The good thing about this is each one is dedicated to God and upholding God's will. The strength and security of the hosts of heaven protecting us should give us a feeling of heavenly citizenship, for the heavenly guards protect us, even as we sojourn here. It's encouraging. They will bear us up. They will lift us up. They will carry us when we are unable. They shall be as cheerful servants unto us. They will carry us as mothers carry their children, even so in a careful love. They will not even allow us to strike our foot against a stone. This means that They will not even allow a minor blow to come to those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. This is a most gracious act of our most gracious God, who most graciously cares for his children. This even shows his tenderness towards us, in that even in the small things which try to creep in and separate us from him, he shields and protects us from things we don't even know about. How wonderful a God he is. Now, no foe that stands opposed to the Lord who dwell, no foe that stands opposed to those who dwell under the wings of God shall be able to stand. Daunting adversaries, treacherous opponents alike, shall be destroyed when God properly shods our feet in blazing brass and iron. Serpents and lions are easily crushed beneath our feet. He makes us to walk. The Lord says that he will deliver us and he will protect us because we know his name and we hold fast to him. In him is life. In him is light. What gracious mercies it is for God to love us. It is a great thought to remember that God so set his love upon us while we were yet sinners and while we were yet enemies to him, he loved us. We must remember that he does this in order that he may display his glory. He calls his enemies to be his children. He then shows his children what he does to his enemies. What love is this? What kind of God is this? To men who dwell in God, the most evil forces become harmless. They were a charmed life and they defy the deadliest ills. Their feet come into contact with the worst of foes. Even Satan himself nibbles at their feet, but in Christ Jesus they have assured hope of bruising Satan under their feet shortly, says Spurgeon. So 15 and 16. What an honor it is to know that when we call upon God, he will answer us. How amazing is it that we can even speak to God? God didn't have to transcend to us. Sometimes we glaze right over the mystery that holy God desires a relationship with sinful man. What? What? It's absurd. I mean, even understanding what we know about God, we should still sit in wonder and amazement that the eternal God chose to give us life and even send his Son so that we might be brought back to him. What comfort that brings us in times of trouble that we may call upon God, the eternal being, the creator, the sustainer and finisher of all things. What a privilege it is to refer to the one who was formerly our enemy, now as our Father. And then he says to us, with long life, he will satisfy us and show us of his salvation. He promises to hear us. He promises to come to our aid. He promises to finally rescue us. He will honor us one day. He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He will bless us with long life, and he will satisfy us in him. He will truly reveal to us his salvation, that is, in him alone. Now, it's interesting that those of us who belong to the Lord feel a very special and close presence with God during times of trouble and need. It's not so much that God gives us the things that we're asking for, but God gives us God. He gives us something better than we ask for. He gives us new desires. He gives us new thoughts. He's gentle and patient. When God is close to you, you will change. you know, I heard Paul Washer say, this is off topic one time, but I heard Paul Washer talk about people being changed. And he talked about this man that said, you know, he showed up late for church or whatever he was preaching or teaching, probably like me, showed up late. And the pastor was like, hey, man, you know, you're late. And the guy's like, sorry, you know, I was pulling out of my house and a log truck going 100 miles an hour just smashed my truck and, you know, just destroyed me, and that's why I'm late. Well, that's ridiculous. If you got hit by a log truck going 100 miles an hour, you will change. You will be different, right? So when you encounter God Almighty, you will change. Amen is right. All right. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more that we begin to see his footprints, because that is when we begin to see that he was the one the entire time carrying us along. And then we begin to see his plan for us. And we must remember that his plan for us is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. One final thought from Spurgeon. I couldn't break this apart. I couldn't make this my own. I couldn't even glean from it. So, well, I couldn't. I just had to quote it. The man described in this psalm fills out the measure of his days, and whether he dies young or old, he is quite satisfied with life and is content to leave it. He shall rise from life's banquet as a man who has had enough and would not even have more if he could. And he shows him my salvation. The full sight of divine grace shall be his closing vision, and he shall see and look from Amana and Lebanon, not with destruction before him black as night, but with salvation bright as noonday smiling upon him. He shall enter into his rest. Now, couple questions. Are you dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty? If you're saved, you should be. If you're saved and you're not, it's not because God moved away from you. Is the Lord your refuge and your fortress in whom you trust? These are big words. Oh, I trust Jesus. What does that mean? Remember that he is the deliverer. And Jesus is the dwelling place of his people. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. If you don't belong to him, today is the day for salvation. Remember the warrior that you will face one day. He is ready and willing to save, because that's who he is. He's the Savior. But the best part about that is our Savior is God. So it's not just a Savior. He's not just the Creator. Not just the Sustainer. He is God. And we must rest in that. Let's pray. Oh, our great and terrible God, how wonderful you are. We praise you because you've given us mouths to praise you. Lord, thank you for your word. Change us. Help us to abide in you. Help us to call upon you. Or you have made us to call upon you. Lord, help us to live a life of joyful obedience. Help us to live a life of heavenly citizenship, and help us to sojourn properly, Lord, for you. Help us to be examples and witnesses of Jesus. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well...